Okay, this is Sunday. Pardon my voice. You'll have to bear with me if I annoy you with my clearing of the throat. We'll just have to do that because I'll have to do it from time to time.
Water?
So bear with me, huh?
You need water?
I've got water right here. So I don't know what's going on. It's just so strange. Lid off and I'll just grab it. This is September 9th, 2012. And we've been talking about, we've been spending some time in the book of Galatians. And so this is, break it down, the New Testament, break it down week number 5. And the title of it is, Don't Be Foolish, Think God's Word Through. Don't be foolish. Think God's Word Through. Now you'll see how this fits together. Our text is taken from Galatians 3, 1 through 10. So if you will turn there, please, that would be good, so that we're all on the same page, literally. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 10. Okay, I'll go ahead and start reading. Let's pray first, okay? Lord, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord as found in Galatians 3, 1 through 10. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay, that's our text. Now, you've probably read this many times before. I hope you have. And I want to get into a little more of the detail of it for our edification and information. Verse 3, 1, O foolish Galatians. This is interesting how Paul makes his address. He addresses the Galatians with two words. Now, for those of you who know a little bit about the Greek that it was written in, the two words are in the vocative case. Now, what that means to the rest of us is that it's the case of direct address. So the idea of using this word foolish and Galatians together is that foolish turns out to be a name of address. It's like, you know, identity. He's calling them, yeah. And the foolish is actually, to translate it properly, it's foolish ones, Galatians. So he's saying, oh, foolish ones, as if it was their first name, or an alternative name. Oh, foolish ones, Galatians. Okay, so from this we understand that he's saying, now here's what comes out from this. He's using a word here that tells us that those he's addressing are foolish in the sense that they are active rather than passive in their foolishness. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
you know, we can just be inactively foolish, passively foolish, I guess, somehow. And we can be actively foolish. And he's indicating that they are contributing to their own problems, that they are, in effect, actively foolish. The word that he uses here is literally made of two words, not and naetoi, which is from naema, which means ones with results from the activity of the mind. So he's saying that they are not ones with results from the activity of their mind. Nous. That is, ones with no results from the activity of their mind. That doesn't sound too good, does it? Nous means the mind, and this is where it comes from, specifically the inner sense directed on an object. That's where we get our attention, where we learn. It's that part of the mind that focuses on things and gives us information. And also, it's the area of our existence that determines the capacity or power of spiritual perception as well. Putting it all together, Paul addresses them as believers who are unfruitful, that is, without results from the activity from their inner spiritual perception. Again, that's not a good thing. Why no results? Why no results from their spiritual thinking? Were they victims? Apparently, because they hadn't they were not victims, because apparently they hadn't even tried to think through the spiritual implications of all the trash talk coming from the Judaizers. That's what we get from Paul by implication, the way he's approaching this. Now, to get an idea of how the activity of the mind relates to having faith, does it? Does the activity of the mind have anything to do with our faith? Well, I think so. You can't believe unless you understand, right? So the mind is very important in our faith in Christ. if you can, and leave your thumb or whatever at this place, if you can turn to Titus 1:15 for a second. Titus 1:15. Timothy, Titus, and you. Again, this is an epistle from Paul, so we have the same author, and we can get some new information from the same author in another place of Scripture. Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Now, the word their minds is ha-nous, and that's the same thing that Paul is talking about, the mind. And here we're seeing that their minds and their consciences are defiled. Now, we spent some time, years ago, talking about the conscience, the working of the conscience, and it was kind of interesting study. Some of you that were there have mentioned to me how much that meant to them, to the point where they remember probably many more things about that message than I remember, but that such the case. Please remember that our mind informs our conscience. consciences have to be informed in our mind, our spiritual perception, the work of God in our mind informs our conscience in a proper way. Conscience can be seared like a hot iron. It's described, a seared conscience is described as like a steak when you put it on the grill. Sounds good. And burn the top of it or burn the bottom of it, whatever, seared with a hot force of the grill. So that, or if you've ever burned yourself, have you ever done that and you realize you, wherever it is that you're burned, you no longer have the feeling. The nerves are seared. And that's the kind of conscience that he's talking about with a seared conscience. But an informed conscience is a healthy conscience. So the healthy conscience for a believer is one that's properly informed by the truth of God. Okay? And not misinformed by wrong ideas about life. That's how it is that a person who has an ill-informed conscience can do all kinds of things and not be bothered by it. It's not that they don't have a conscience or that it's totally seared. It's misinformed. And we live in an age where a lot of consciences are totally misinformed. The information that they're getting is not good stuff. Okay, so don't be afraid to think. It's more spiritual than you might have thought, no pun intended. Thinking is more spiritual than you may realize. In his language, Paul implies that he did not consider the Galatian congregations so much as victims as he did as ones who were not taking up their responsibility to think through the spiritual matters at hand that affected their own lives. I'm going to repeat part of this. They didn't take up the responsibility that would appropriately been theirs. That's what bothered him so much. That's one of the aspects of what bothered him so much. We have responsibilities as Christian, as believers, to heed the Word of God. But first of all, we have responsibility to know the Word of God and to think it through. Think the Word of God through as it applies to us and as we are taught the Word, as we read the Word, as we take in the Word. We just don't take it in as so much mass of information. We have to process it. We have to think. Think it through. And that's what we're talking about today. Thinking through the Word of God. This is the reason Paul calls them foolish. Now, to Paul, they are believers who are deficient in understanding of salvation. Very important, the most important thing that we can understand. When they should have been, had a clear understanding of the implication and the notion of salvation by faith alone, grace alone. He addresses them as simple and uneducated believers lacking in spiritual understanding or judgment, whose power of thought remains undeveloped. Even though he says, and I'll quote this, this is from our verses, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." If you go to back to our verse, Galatians 3, you'll see that's in, where is that? Verse 1. Okay. Can't go too far. Thanks. I was looking way beyond that. Verse 1. He says that it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, were they eyewitnesses to Christ's crucifixion?
No.
No, actually they weren't. No. And they were Galatians who came to the Lord well after Christ had been crucified. And this was written. I'm sorry. Of course. Right. So the Galatians were eyewitnesses to Christ's crucifixion. Yeah. But there wasn't the Galatians that were eyewitnesses to it. So he says here, it was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Was Paul an eyewitness to Christ's crucifixion?
No.
Now the key word here, of course, is portrayed. Portrayed. And here's where a direct translation breaks down. The Greek is very not complicated, but it's a little involved. And to do a direct translation doesn't do it. There are things in Spanish that if we try to translate it directly, it just doesn't make it. Or English to another language. It's just like, no, you're not getting the point. I can't go word by word and give you this translation and have it make any sense to you because there's so many things going on here. I'll have to explain it to you by using more words than usually is necessary. But in this case, I will do that. And here's what I want to do. Better I paraphrase Paul's expression in a summary form. Now that same part of the verse, in verse 1, which is like 1C, if you will, to be accurate there, I'm going to give you a paraphrase, give you the idea of what Paul is saying. Paul believes that his word portrayal of the perfection and completeness of Christ's atoning crucifixion in their behalf for salvation had been presented to them so emphatically and so clearly that it was as though he had written all the facts pertaining to Christ's crucifixion on big placards. We would say billboard. He had taken all these facts and written them out in detail and placed them on placards and on display in every public square in the realm of Galatia, so that if they had thought it through as they were presented with this information, thought it through, the results should have been no less vivid to them than it would have been had they actually been eyewitnesses of Christ's crucifixion. Now that's a lot of words to say that, but I think you get it. It takes that kind of wording to express this.
So it was a play-by-play of the crucifixion. It was so vivid that they thought they were
there. That is, yes. And they saw them all the time.
They all saw crucifixions.
They knew, and they could just relate the things that then
exactly
Paul
that.
Said about leading up to the crucifixion of Christ itself, the burial, death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and all the associated aspects of salvation. And you can well imagine that Paul did a wonderful job of expressing vividly the facts of the salvation facts of Christ's crucifixion, atoning death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. So Paul was satisfied that he had done the job in a public way, that it was as though we read scripture, and sometimes we can picture Jesus on the donkey going into the great city of Jerusalem. We can picture the front. You know, we do this every year at least during the Easter time. And in preparation for that, and we can picture these things, and he is saying that he is confident that he had given them enough information that they would have been able to picture this vividly in their minds, thinking it through. And this was his disappointment with them. They didn't think it through. It's if they took it, they were taking it in, and just, I don't know, frustration of just him presenting it, them taking it in, and not taking their responsibility to process it. Now, every teacher knows. And sometimes every teacher has to be convinced somewhere in their teaching career or part-time teacher, whatever they do, they have to understand that their responsibility is to give the information, and that it is the student's responsibility, to process the information, to think it through and to deal with it, to learn it, to think it through. Okay, so this is basically what he's talking about, that simple process.
So the shock for Paul was after having totally and thoroughly presented Christ crucified,
yeah,
that they would so quickly turn around to get to circumcision because of these other Judaizers, that they would turn around and take that as their,
exactly,
their way of salvation.
Exactly.
After all he showed them of Christ, now they're told they have to get circumcised to be saved.
Yeah.
And they threw out all that Paul had taught.
And we will see, as this continues, we will see how they subjected themselves to this pain in order to do that. For no good reason? Okay, let me go on. So, thinking the Word of God through would have been expected to be done in Paul's thinking, in our thinking, in reality, with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's not like God is expecting us to do these things in our flesh. Not at all. If that were so, he would not have given us his Holy Spirit to dwell in us as believers in order that we might understand the word of truth. That's the function, that's the work of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. And doing that can produce, taking that hold of that responsibility with the help of the Holy Spirit can produce vivid results. We can picture things of God in our minds and make the application of those truths to our lives because we have such a vivid picture of it. And this is the kind of thing Paul's talking about. Okay, this explains how Paul's frustration with them was enough to provoke him to refer to them as foolish. And the word foolish, meaning that they were not having results in their thinking, in processing the truth. That is the description of his use of the word foolish. They were foolish in the sense that they failed to take up what was their appropriate responsibility to think things through for themselves, especially after having been provided with an abundance of all the necessary information, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, etc. By the way, there are 10, I found, it amazed me, because I almost got kind of hung up on this word foolish, of all things. But I found out that there are about 10 I found 10 different Greek terms used in the New Testament for the word that we find commonly translated as foolish. 10! That's a lot! Well, especially since every time we see it in Scripture, it's just foolish. But it's qualified. There's a certain kind of foolishness at work. And there are at least 10 different kinds. Now you say, well, 10 different kinds. That's just that they were using different words to say exactly the same thing. No. In Greek, which is, I don't know if it's unique to Greek alone, but I know that it is true in Greek. There is no such thing as a true synonym in Greek. In other words, there's no substitute words that can be just grabbed and stuck into place for the word fool, foolish, or any other word. Every word, every Greek word has its own character, its own personality, its own uniqueness that is not radically different, but it is somewhat different. It is definitely unique. And so it's important for us to understand each word as we... Okay, so how does that have to do with foolish? Well, whenever we run across this term, foolish, I'll try to make some kind of comparison of its intended use for you. In other words, where it fits in the scale. In this case, the two times that the word foolish is used in this section of Scripture, it has to do with this idea of not processing the truth, not processing the information, having no outcome, not using the mind as it's designed to be used. There are other instances of foolish that have to do with maybe defective equipment. The mind is affected some way. There are other words that have to do with foolishness that have to do with outside influence working on the mind. This is not one of them. Although he uses this figure, who bewitched you, which is kind of suggestive that they had been overcome, but it's a tongue-in-cheek suggestion. It gives them an excuse in a way that they didn't deserve, let's say. Each notion of the term foolish has its own unique nuance of character. Now, keep in mind that there is no such thing as a true synonym in Greek. Paul now uses the rhetorical device of interrogation. That is asking questions. When somebody's interrogated, they're just asked questions. They interrogated me. Oh, how many questions did they ask you? They asked me 20 questions. Well, in this case, his interrogation is of asking six questions in one paragraph consisting of as many verses. Six verses, six questions. And that's where we are. Each question is designed to compel them to reflect on their experience and to think about how they first came to know Christ, appealing to them to think about the actual experience of their conversion and the implication of the facts of their conversion. Now, the six questions are here. Who has bewitched you? Two, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Four, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Five, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Six, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now let's break these questions down. Who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? Paul uses language that characterizes the activity of the false teachers in terms normally used to describe the practices of pagan magicians. in this supposition, Paul transitions his argument away from the outward manifestations of religious and political influence of the Judaizers. You know, they came in, big shots, they came in, they appeared to be very religious, blah, 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 all these outward manifestations. He moves away from that. Now he's talking about spiritual matters. And this is a transition right into that. Oddly enough, he transitions by talking about the work of magicians. So, but we can tell that he's dealing with the spiritual realm now. In suggesting that the false brethren had cast spells on them in order to gain magical control over them, Paul rhetorically offers a conceivable explanation for their unconceivable defection from the true gospel. At the same time, he offers probably a satirical, logical explanation for their illogical behavior. In other words, what they did didn't make sense, and he's offering a way to explain that to them. But he's not very serious about this. It's kind of a joke. Like we would say to one another, well, did a cloud drop from the heavens and confuse you? You know, something like that. If it's like, oh yeah, that's what happened. Cloud dropped from heaven and just made me all confused. Well, obviously that's not true. And so he's using this to get their attention. What is our excuse? We're pretty good about making excuses. I know I am. How about you? When we fail to accept our responsibility to think through God's word, what is our excuse? What is your excuse? What is my excuse? Oh, I didn't know any better. Or I don't have time to even read the word of God. So what do you expect from me? That'll work pretty good, huh? Anybody have any good excuses about this that could get us off the hook for not thinking through God's word?
I've heard people say, I don't want to know because then I'd be accountable.
Yikes! Mm-hmm. Okay, that's a good one. That's a pretty good one, huh, Eddie? If I don't know, you don't tell me, and I don't know, I don't find out for myself, then I'm not responsible. But you see, here's the issue, responsibility.
But there's still a responsibility to the
master. Oh, you must know something about the Bible to say that. Okay. So often we do not even bother to take the time to read the Bible as we ought, let alone think about it and work through its wisdom in our minds in order to make direct application to our life situation with the promised help of the Holy Spirit. Second question, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The reference here to receiving the Spirit is more extensive than it might appear at first. Paul hints at what he is about to say. This is a foreshadowing of verse 5. If you look at verse 5, you'll see there's a similarity with verse 5. Verse 5 contains his sixth rhetorical question. So the second question and the sixth question are very much the same. So much so that we should probably put them together as one question. And we'll do that. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And to break it down, Paul is simply asking, did God give them the Holy Spirit and work miracles in their midst because they observe the law? How would we answer that? Yes or no?
No.
No, definitely not. It was a result of their hearing the gospel and believing it, processing it, taking the responsibility to think it through. The statement, receiving the Spirit, refers to the new covenant work of the Holy Spirit that comes after saving faith at the beginning of the Christian life to sanctify and to empower the believer in life and in various kinds of ministry. In its simplest form, every believer is given the gift of the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. Many of the evangelists regret that we don't give proper accent, and some people leave that out altogether when they present the gospel, which is tragic, because we go into our Christian life thinking that we're on our own in many instances. We didn't even, when we received Christ, there was a change in our lives, my wife and I. A definitive difference. Things weren't the same. Colors that we perceive weren't the same. I mean, there were just dramatic things that were not the same in our lives. And we didn't even know about the work of the Holy Spirit until how long later?
It wasn't real long, but a couple of months we had some friends over to eat, and they had been Christians fairly long.
Yeah.
And they were talking about the Holy Spirit, and we were like, who's that?
Yeah, that's exactly what happened. Can you imagine the shock?
And I grew up in a church, but they never mentioned the Holy Spirit except to sing that song, Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That was...
Okay. Now, in this sort of language, Paul knew that they would at least remember the reality of that earlier experience of conversion. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This statement is Paul's second direct appeal to the Galatians. It's not just their own experience that should teach them that salvation is not by the law, but by grace. So also the Old Testament example of Abraham teaches that it is through genuine faith, not the law, that one is counted righteous. So they pointed to, so he pointed to Abraham. And you know, if you've ever thought about this, Abraham was originally a Gentile, was he not? I mean, come on.
Yes.
I'm the son of Abraham. I'm the son of and it's like saying I'm the son of this predecessor who was a Gentile.
Hebrews didn't exist. No.
Yeah, right. We're right at the leading edge here. And yet we know that Abraham, his faith was counted to him as righteous. He was saved. He was saved. So, he was a pagan. and he could not have been saved by the law, only by grace. God justified Abraham by faith and not by the law. Okay, Paul is also attempting to show them that their problem is not a logistical. Now that's a pretty big word, logistic. Their problem is not a logistical problem. Logistical. Having to do with where things are and when they are in one place or another. If you are a logistics specialist, you're in transportation business. You move things from here to here. Mm-hmm. Logistics. We got to get this warehouse filled with TV sets from TV displays from this place over here. We'll see our logistics man and he'll tell us in schedule moving them from here to here. Now, where am I going with this? The fact that Paul had left them, he left them, the Galatians, remember? to minister elsewhere, and there they were with no other apostles present. That was not why they were such easy marks to the Judaizers, because Paul wasn't there. That was not their problem. Their problem was not one of, well, Paul wasn't here. He was there. See the logistics of that? And if he had been here, we wouldn't have had this problem. Well, I don't know. The Holy Spirit was still present and was still working miracles in their midst. And this is what Paul's referring to. The Holy Spirit was there. He didn't have to be there. And many times we have heroes in the faith as Christians, and we think, well, unless I'm at that particular, somebody's there. True, granted, that there are times of anointing when it's very important to be at a certain place at a certain time when God the Holy Spirit is work, and he's maybe working through a leader in the Christian faith. That can be, but that is not all that there is to. If we become dependent upon individuals in our Christian faith, then we say that we have no... there's nothing going on in our Christian life apart from someone being there for us. I think you get the picture of what I'm trying to say. I'm not doing a very good job of it. I'm saying we can become dependent upon individuals in our faith and not realize that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives.
They must not have been listening to us.
Apparently,
the Spirit knew that.
Yeah.
The Spirit knew it was. Well, he sent him that letter.
That's right. That's true. That's true. Okay, so theirs was a spiritual understanding problem, and it's not that problem is not understanding the day by day work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Well, welcome back. Welcome back. Now, what this points out to us, among other things, is that by hearing in faith is not only the way to start out the Christian life, but by hearing in faith is also the way to continue in the Christian life day by day. It was so for the Galatians then, and it is so for us today. 5. Did you suffer? This will be the last one because we put 2 and 6 together. Did you suffer so many things in vain? Even if indeed it was in vain. I need to repeat that. Listen very carefully because this is a little confusing. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed, it was in vain. The notion of being in vain can be better understood, translated this way, without reason. Thoughtlessly. Or without proper consideration.
Suffer so many things when you didn't have to.
Exactly. For no reason. You did that for no reason? But why did you do that? Why did you subject yourselves to that? Yeah. Without reason. Again, the thinking. You didn't think it through. Thoughtlessly. Without proper consideration. Giving it due consideration. Appropriate consideration. Appropriate thought. Did you suffer so many things thoughtlessly? Duh. We say that today. Duh. Did you suffer so many things without proper consideration? as Steve would say, due diligence. Paul, in the thoroughness of developing his argument, poses a good question. And here it is. In effect, here's what he's saying. How could it be that they were able to endure the experience of so much pain and suffering without it having provoked them to more thoughtfulness with regard to their true relationship to Christ and the gospel? Why would they endure? What did they endure? I would assume that the pain and suffering Paul is talking about mainly has to do with the undergoing of circumcision as an adult. Let's get real. Is that pain and suffering?
Yeah.
You think that's...
It would be very painful as an adult, yeah. But what I'm wondering is, so is the English what it is coming through, that so many things, that there were a whole lot of things, or was it speaking... Or is he speaking of just circumcision? I don't know what that's referring to. But circumcision alone would be incredibly painful. It takes 3 days to get through the pain.
Yeah, well, yeah.
You can't function for 3 days.
So they had to be on sick leave for at least 3 days.
You can't fight for 3 days.
Right? You can't fight for 3 days. It reminds me of the story about the two little children who were in the doctor's office, in the waiting room. Very little children. And the one child reaches to the next and says, "Hey, what are you in here for?" And he says, "I'm in here to be circumcised." And the other little boy said, "Oh, no, not that." He said, "Let me tell you, I was circumcised just after I was born. And I couldn't walk for a whole year." So, I knew.
That is how Simeon and Levi disabled their enemies.
Yeah.
They were disabled.
Exactly.
They couldn't fight.
Well, I think that qualifies enough for pain and suffering to give us a focal point to deal with this, don't you? In other words, why, if any pain and suffering we know about, we know that would have been it. The Judaizers were telling them in Galatia that they had to become circumcised in order to be Christians. And they fell for it. They bought it hook, line, and sinker.
So they suffered needlessly, is what he's saying.
Yeah.
Yes, and they said, and you'll have to go to the, you'll have to abide by all the Jewish laws, the diet laws, the scheduled celebrations. Now that could be painful, I suppose, and it would be taking them into a whole realm and way of life that they weren't used to, and that's a form of suffering, definitely so. If you were told all of a sudden that you had to do these things in order to be saved, then it's like, wow, that's rough, and they did it. So
could it also be that they had gone and suffering by turning away from their culture to become Christians, and that was painful.
Yeah, yeah, that would all fit together.
How did you go through all that?
And not think it through.
That's
not
the
think
I
it
used
through.
To think what it meant.
Huh?
That's what I used to think of what it was talking about, but now I'm not sure.
Yeah.
I'm hearing from your direction.
Well, I'm just trying.
Yeah, me too.
Because we don't have it directly from Paul. We have to, and it's legitimate to get this by implication. We're almost done. Was their experience with pain and suffering totally thoughtless, or did it finally cause them to think about their theology more? After they were circumcised. You know, it's like sometimes we don't think things through until we're suffering the consequences in a painful circumstance when we could have avoided those things if we had listened more carefully to God and responded to Him more appropriately and thought things, and that's thinking things through. That's all it amounts to. It's like, how did I get here where I am right now? I'm not saying that every malady, every problem that we have is the result of our disobedience to God, but it certainly is a contributing factor. It has been in my life, I don't know about yours, from time to time.
Yeah, yeah.
And you know, after you've had the experience, you say to yourself, self, how did we get here? Then you think it back after the fact. When you're in the pain and suffering and you say, whoa, that was not too bright. That wasn't too thoughtful. And this is the kind of thing that Paul is talking about. He's telling us, don't let it get to that point. Think it through beforehand and see where God is going to take you in an obvious certain things. And where do we get that information? We get it from the Bible. We get it from the Word of God, the Word of Truth. So, before we endure unnecessary pain and suffering, and before we think some spiritual matters of our lives through, we need to do that with the help of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay, well that's our message for today, and I hope that will be helpful.
The additional shock, even more of a shock, would be they never, in the presenting of Christ,